Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts, and today we begin a new series called Lost and Found. And today we're talking about the courage of the shepherd. You know, a shepherd will face tough terrain. He'll face dangerous predators. All the while, he'll do whatever it takes to go after the one lost sheep. And so it is in our lives. Christ is not afraid of your past. He's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of your present circumstance. He will go after those who are lost. Friends, if you are without Christ or you have somehow strayed far from the fold, I want you to know Christ is in pursuit of you. And all you need to do today is cry out to the shepherd. We're going to see from Luke chapter 15 how the shepherd always seeks after the one lost sheep. I hope you enjoy today's episode of Awakened to Grace.
Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. If you are someone today that you are believing God for the salvation of a loved one, if you are believing God for the freedom of a loved one, for the deliverance of a loved one, I have got great gospel news for you today, and it is that God is still in the business of saving sinners. Amen? He saves, according to the book of Hebrews, he saves to the uttermost. And God knows how to rescue. God knows how to rescue this holiday season. And we trust that Christ is in hot pursuit of many, many prodigals. I want you to follow along with me in Luke chapter 15 because I find the setup of this scripture quite riveting. Christ has already commanded us that if we are going to host a banquet, do not invite your rich relatives and don't invite your wealthy friends and those who have the means and they have the ability to pay you back and to honor you. Rather, Jesus said, if you're going to host a banquet, here's what you do. You go outside into the highways, into the byways, and you look for those who are poor. Those who have no ability to return the favor. Those who cannot host another banquet in your honor. Someone that you don't scratch their back and then they scratch your back. Jesus said you look for the crippled and you look for the lame and the blind. You look for the poor. And let me tell you what the Lord is saying to us. The people that we're to be preaching the gospel to are those who know that they are in need of a Savior, is what that scripture means. And so when we come to chapter 15, there is a sharp contrast right off the bat in verses 1 and 2. I want you to know that through Luke chapter 15, we're going to see it in all three stories. All three stories have one primary focus. And do you know what the one primary focus is? It's what I want us to think about this month as a church family. I want us to think this through as a congregation. What would you suppose brings God the greatest joy? I want you to think about that. That's important for us to know and define as a church. It's important for us to think through and to have a biblical mentality and a biblical mindset. What is it that brings God the greatest joy? And I'll tell you where we are as a church that we must be mighty careful. Because God is growing our church exponentially. And let me tell you what does not bring God the greatest joy when a church buys property. That's not his greatest joy. It's not when a church builds a brand new facility. That's not his greatest joy. It's not when a church packs out an auditorium or builds a larger audience. It's not when a church has so many programs and so many events and so many things on the calendar that we go at a dizzying pace. That's not what brings God his greatest joy. It's not a bank account. It's not safety and security. Do you know what brings God the greatest joy? The scriptures tell us in all three of these parables. It is when a sinner repents and experiences salvation. That is what all of heaven rejoices over. And you know what that tells me, church? That tells me that we better take our priorities, we better take our vision, we better take our mission, we better take our finances, we better take our energy, and we better align those to God's and not our own. Often what a church values, sometimes, is in stark contrast to what the kingdom of God values. The church will say, gather in. The kingdom says, send out. The church will say, fill our savings. The kingdom says, support missions. We better be about our Father's business. Amen? And let me tell you part of our Father's business. I don't know if you've ever noticed the front sign on our church. When you walk in to the main doors to the left, I don't know if you've ever stopped to read that sign. Some of you have never noticed it. But let me tell you what it says. Ever welcomed to this house of God are the poor and the needy. Can we say amen to that? The Pharisees didn't believe that. The scribes would not have agreed with that. I want you to note first the great contrast in verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, Luke tells us very succinctly, very concisely, the tax collectors and the sinners were being drawn to Jesus. Oh, guys, there's enough right there for the Holy Spirit to just line us right up to God's heart and God's vision. Amen? Thank God that he attracts sinners. Amen? May it be said of this church that the Jesus that is in this church draws and attracts sinners. Amen. But look at the sharp contrast. Verse number 2. But the Pharisees, the scribes, grumbled, complained. They were repelled by this idea. And look what they say. Look what their complaint is. Why this man? Not Christ, not Lord, not Savior. Why, this man receives and eats with sinners. May that accusation be said of this church, amen, that we receive sinners. Over and over, the Gospels make it very clear. Pharisees and Christianity do not mix. And our brothers and sisters who would have a very legalistic perception, who would have a very legalistic mentality that if you don't look like me and you don't act like me and you don't think like me and you don't sing like me and my Christianity is not like your Christianity, then you're outside. That was not the heart of Jesus. And neither is it the heart of this church. The Pharisees and the scribes had it wrong. They looked on the outside, whereas God looks on the inside. Amen? And I don't know if you've ever been around fellow Christians who they've got it wrong. They are all about the outward appearance, whereas God is all about the inward heart. Can we say amen to that today? So what's this text about? I want you to write this down. This is the main point of the text. Now, Jesus is going to get ready to teach. And here's what he's going to teach. You have one viewpoint or the other. Either you're like the Pharisees and the scribes, where everything is outward. You keep people at an arm's length, and therefore you think God keeps people at an arm's length. Or you humble yourself and you're like the tax collector and the sinner. And you realize when Jesus is lifted high, he draws all men to himself. And like the tax collector and the sinner, you don't keep anyone at an arm's length from God. You welcome people to God. That's how I want to be, don't you? So here's the main point of the text. Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you are as far away from the heart of God as you can possibly be. And so he's going to go into teaching mode, and look what he says, verse 3. He's going to tell them a parable. Now, if you don't know what a parable is, let me give you a good definition of a parable. Jesus was a master storyteller, and he loved to teach in story form, particularly parables. And this is what a parable is. It is an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. You should note that. It is an earthly story that conveys a heavenly meaning. And so he begins this first parable, and look what it says, verse number 4. He says, so which of you men, suppose having 100 sheep, lost one? Now, you have to understand what's really going on in the context of this scripture. A couple of things I want you to note right here, because Jesus is really going to cut at the heart of the Pharisees here. First of all, you need to understand shepherds in this day were lowly. They were actually quite despised. This was one of the lowest and poorest and looked down occupations in all of Jewish life. To be a shepherd was nothing to be celebrated. To be a shepherd was nothing to brag about. You are on the lower ladder of society if your job was that of a shepherd. So when you get around these high and mighty, these religious bigwigs, these Pharisees, these scribes, these Sadducees, these lawyers, they would look down their nose at a lowly shepherd. So when Jesus says to these bigwigs, Jesus never got along well with high and mighty people. Because pride repels Jesus. Humility attracts him. When he says, suppose one of you lost a shepherd, he immediately offends them. Immediately, a Pharisee would have gone, me, a shepherd? You're kidding me. You want me to picture myself as a shepherd? Uh-uh. But they understood Jewish life. They understood village life. And they knew every detail of what Christ, the picture he was about to paint. So look what he says. Supposing one of you having 100 sheep. Now that's interesting. Why do you suppose Jesus would have named 100 sheep? What do you think caused him to say that number? Well, No one in these days would have owned 100 sheep. That would have been outlandish. But what small villages did is they would pull all of their sheep together and they would hire a couple of shepherds very low on the social ladder to care for those sheep. But if you and I were a family in those days, we maybe would own 6 sheep. We maybe had 4. We maybe only had 2. But our 2 or 4 or 6 would be in the fold of these 100. So the point is that the shepherd had a great responsibility to the entire village, and the entire village had vested interest into those sheep. And Jesus says, just suppose one got away. Now that's a serious situation. A shepherd had an enormous responsibility and the greatest responsibility, not only to care for the sheep, to make sure they're well fed, to make sure they're taken care of, but the greatest responsibility is that he didn't lose one of them to predators. Or, you know what sheep are most prone for? Straying. Isaiah said it this way, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Sheep are notorious for getting outside the fold. But let me tell you what's so dangerous when a sheep gets outside the fold. You realize a sheep has no defensive mechanisms at all. A sheep is completely defenseless. A sheep cannot survive without a flock, and a sheep cannot survive without a shepherd. Some years ago, I was in Ireland, and I had the most wonderful and joyful trip to Ireland. As you know, they drive on the wrong side of the road there. It was quite the challenge. What was most challenging is it was a stick shift, and you had to shift gears with your left hand and manage the brakes and the accelerator, and they kept a large fluorescent green arrow always pointing to the other side of the road because they knew we Americans drive on the wrong side of the road, according to them. What was really tricky, I didn't have any trouble driving on the other side. It's turning in and out of spaces that got me, because that's opposite as well. But I drove all along the coast of Ireland, and it was such a wonderful trip. But the one thing that I enjoyed the most, the one thing that surprised me the most, everywhere I went, there were sheep. Everywhere. I'd be driving down a road, and all of a sudden, 12, 15, 20 sheep would be crossing the road, and I would just have to stop and wait for them to cross. Everywhere I explored, every place I went, they never failed that there would be sheep. What surprised me, though, I never saw a shepherd. Had I seen a shepherd, I would have asked him all kinds of questions. I saw plenty of sheep, but I never saw a shepherd. But they were everywhere. Now, this is during the day, and of course, often they're in the open country in the daytime, but it's nighttime you have to worry. It's when predators come out that if a sheep is missing, they're in big trouble. And if a shepherd lets a sheep go astray, he has failed in his greatest responsibility. If you've never read a book, I want to tell you one of the most enjoyable books in my library. It was written in the 70s, but it's a classic, will be a classic in Christianity. Already is, in my view. It was a book written by Philip Keller called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was a real life shepherd. It's what he did for a living. And Philip Keller knew all of the ins and outs of caring for sheep. And one of my favorite parts of the book is when he explained why sheep often go astray. And I'll tell you what's most dangerous when a sheep goes astray. He ends up taking little buddies with him. They don't just go alone. They take others. And I want you to note what happens in this text, and I want to tell you a story of what Philip Keller says was his own personal experience. Verse number 4, Jesus said, "Which of you, having 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, would not leave the 99 in the open field? They're safe. They're within the fold. They're in the flock. There's shepherds watching them, under shepherds keeping guard over them. But the one that's out, who would not go after it and search for it?" And I want you to look at the end, the last phrase of verse 4, and I want you to know what it says. Until he has found it. I want you to note, number 1, sheep get lost. I want you to know that. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are dirty. That's why the Pharisees did not like them. You deal with sheep, you're dealing with uncleanness. You're a shepherd, you're considered unclean. Do you know how filthy a sheep can get? As it lays in the mud and the manure and so forth. Sheep get very dirty. And the Pharisees would have nothing to do with that. They are dumb, they are dirty, and they are defenseless. And they get lost very easily. Number 2, I want you to note this. When sheep are lost, a shepherd's greatest responsibility is to search for it. I want you to note lost, and I want you to note salt. The shepherd will seek it out. Until, notice that phrase, the end of verse 4, until he has found it. Do you know what the responsibility of the shepherd was to the village? To bring the sheep back. And listen how important. See, the Pharisees and the scribes would have known every detail of the picture Christ is painting. And let me tell you, their responsibility to the village, because that may have been my sheep, may have been your sheep. And you know what his responsibility is? To bring it back dead or alive. Or in the case that a predator got it, he was to bring back the pieces. That's how serious they took it. Dead, alive, or the pieces. But he would search until, verse 4, he found it. Verse 5. And when he had found it, he wasn't going to stop his search. When he finds it, I want you to notice what Christ says. He rejoices. And he takes it up on his shoulders. Let me tell you what Philip Keller said in his classic book, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Keller said he would be about the many responsibilities of being a shepherd. And he said any time that he saw birds flying, circling in the air, anywhere near his property, his heart would sink because he knew what that meant. A sheep has gotten out. He would drop everything he's doing. He would grab his rifle and he would run toward wherever the birds were circling. If he were lucky, he would get to the sheep before it died. Shepherds tell us that when a sheep gets overly frightened, when a sheep gets incredibly anxious, do you know what they'll do? They'll collapse. They'll lay down. And you know what happens when a little sheep gets on its little back? It can't get up. Now, do you know what shepherds call it when a little sheep gets down on its back and can't get up? Do you know what a shepherd calls it? Being downcast. Anybody remember in the book of Psalms when David said, "Why are you downcast, O my soul?" Some of you today, you're fighting depression. Some of you today, you know you should be happy. You know you should be joyful, for it's the holidays, but you can't be. Some of you today, you put on a fake smile, you show up at church, you be around the things of God, but inside your soul is downcast. David knew what that was. And David knew what it was to preach to his soul. David knew what it was to encourage himself in the Lord when his soul became downcast. What did he say? He said, "I will hope in God." Now say amen if you're with me right now. That's not positive thinking. That's words of faith. Those are faith declarations in Jesus' name. Amen? I will hope in God. That's what you do to a downcast soul. You speak to yourself, you preach to yourself, you lead yourself, and you say, no, I don't care what my emotions are saying, I don't care what my emotions are feeling, I will. You let your will lead your emotions. I will hope in God. Keller said he would run to wherever the birds were circling. When a sheep is on its back and is downcast, it doesn't have the ability to get up on its own. If it's a hot day, it will dehydrate and it will die very quickly. If it's an overcast day or a rainy day, it can survive for hours. But what happens? Picture that little sheep with all fours up in the air. All the blood goes down. And you can't take a sheep that's been downcast and just set it up. It will just fall right back over. Can't you picture that? And this was one of my favorite parts of the book. Keller said he would find his little sheep, and it would be so weak. And it would be so thirsty, and it would be so scared. And he said, "I would get down, and I would begin to massage its little legs." And he said, "I wouldn't chide it, and I wouldn't rebuke it, and I wouldn't say, 'What are you doing out here? What are you thinking? There are predators out here. Don't you know you're about to die?'" He said, no, I wouldn't do that. He said, "I would massage its legs, and I would say, 'I'm so glad I got to you in time.'" And what did Jesus say that he does? What does he do when he finds people in their sins? What does he do when he finds people outside the fold and straying in all of their sin, or straying in their addictions, or straying in their negativity, or in their bad attitudes, or whatever? What does he say he does? He rejoices. Some of you think God is so mad at you today. Some of you think God is angry at you. You don't think you can pray because you think he's angry. You think you can't come back to the Lord because you don't think he'll take you back. Jesus tells us his response to a lost sheep, it's rejoicing. Rejoicing. And then I want you to watch this. Now say amen if you're with me. Amen. This is the best part of it all. You ready for the best part? Here comes the ribeye. Shepherds tell us, to get a sheep back to the fold. It can't walk, remember? It's downcast. Its little legs won't work. It can't walk it back. So shepherds tell us they'll take a cord and they'll tie their little legs. Now here's what blew me away. Google the average weight of a sheep. I picture a little sheep. I'm talking 30 pounds, soaking wet. No. A sheep in its full adulthood can be anywhere from 60 pounds to 120 pounds. Larger sheep can be up to 200 pounds. And do you know what that shepherd does? Look what Christ says he does. He takes it and puts it up on his shoulders. Now, can you imagine a shepherd? Can you imagine carrying, just say, 130 pounds, 140 pound sheep across your shoulders? Many people would feel as though that's a burden, but not Jesus. He never sees a lost sheep as a burden. What's he say? He puts it on his shoulders, what? Rejoicing. Some of you think you're a burden in life. You're not. Some of you think it'd have been better had you never been born. You're wrong. Some of you think you're too far gone for Christ to love. You couldn't be more wrong. He wants to put you on his shoulders today, and you're not a burden to him. You're not going to make Jesus miserable. He's going to rejoice over you. And here's my favorite part of the day. The shepherd, he knows the danger. He knows the roughness of the terrain. He knows the risk of predators. But he's not afraid. And he carries that sheep back to the flock. I'm telling you today, in the authority of the Holy Spirit, Christ isn't afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of your addiction. He's not afraid of the affair. He's not afraid of your mistakes. He's not afraid of your rebellion. He knows the roughness of the terrain, and he knows the risk of your adversary, the devil, who prowls about as a roaring lion trying to devour you. But I'm telling you, the shepherd is courageous. He's not afraid to go get you. He's not afraid. And then look what he says, verse 6. When he comes home, he calls his friends, his neighbors. Why do you suppose he calls his friends and neighbors? Because what did we say about Jewish life? They were all invested. They all had an interest in this. And he calls them all to rejoice with him. May I tell you today, we all have an invested interest in those prodigals. Amen? Your entire household may be saved, but you have an invested interest in every one of those prodigals that are lost. We're in this thing together. So he calls his neighbors, his friends. He says, rejoice with me. I found the sheep that is lost. And now Jesus is going to drive it home. And look what he says. This is what heaven's like. Heaven rejoices over one sinner that needs repentance rather than 99 who are safe in the fold. In other words, who need no repentance. They've already repented. One makes heaven celebrate I don't know about you, church, but that makes me say, Chad, then my energy ought to be toward that. My finances ought to be toward that. My prayer focuses ought to be toward that. I don't want to embarrass my brother in any way, but I want to share the story that Brian Allen, who I love so much, came to know the Lord in such a wonderful way. God brought him out of addiction. Didn't know anything of God. Didn't know anything of the Lord Jesus. Deep into addiction. And one night, he cries out to God. And God saves him miraculously. Didn't save him in church. Didn't save him through a preacher. Just called out to God and God saved him. Now we're watching Brian's faith flourish, and I'm so proud of him in so many different ways and so many different areas. And this week, we sat down together, and I'm just asking him what the Lord's doing in his life, and how he's growing and what's happening. He told me that he was at PALS. How many of us support the kingdom of PALS, unfortunately? How many of you supported them with cheddar rounds today? And he's in PALS, and he just senses to buy an extra biscuit. And he walks outside, and there's a homeless guy sitting there. Most people would have just ignored him and went on about their day. The minority would have offered him that extra biscuit. But even at that, the majority of that minority wouldn't have spoke to him. They would have just handed him some food and went on. But Brian didn't do that. Brian said, could I sit with you and eat my biscuit? The guy said, of course. He strikes up a conversation with him. Finds out the man's homeless because of some very unfortunate events that's happened to him, including getting hit by a car. And Brian takes the extra step. He tells him about Jesus. He goes even further to say, would you let me pray over you? And Brian laid hands on the man and prayed over him. You know, I think if the Spirit of Jesus is truly within us, and we're not like the Pharisees and the scribes, like Jesus, we will be attracted to those who are lost. We will be drawn to those who are outside the fold. Those who predators of the enemy are looking for. I want to search out those who don't know the Lord. I want to trust every prodigal on that cross, what you and I can't do, and how do we search people out? Through prayer and obedience, but ultimately, who's the only one that can rescue those on the cross? The shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the only one. I know if this is that important to God, and if it's that important that it causes all of heaven to celebrate over one sinner repenting, that's the focus I want to have in life. And I want to give my energy. I want to give my prayer life. I want to give my health. I want to give my money. I want to give everything about me toward causing all of heaven to rejoice and celebrate. There's an old hymn I've been thinking about all week. Many of you will know it. The sheep was lost. The sheep was sought. The sheep was found. And the sheep was celebrated. That's what I'm praying God does for our prodigals. Why don't you bow your heads? Thank you. Why don't you think about your own salvation right now? Think about when you were outside the fold. Think about when God came and rescued you and how he found you. And then pray for our prodigal.
Take Awakened to Grace with you on the go. When you download Awakened to Grace on your device, you will have access to hundreds of resources we create all for free. Sermons, music, articles, and more. Download Awakened to Grace wherever you get your favorite apps.